of evolution take place within the church world. Back when I became a Christian, I was raised at a traditional church, and then I went over among what we call I went into the Assemblies of God. I joined the Assembly of God Church, and it was a lot different than the traditional church that I was raised in. The more I was in it, the more I found out that they could be just as traditional as the church that I was raised in. And then I went over among the non-denominational church, and man, was that an eye-opener. You see all kinds of stuff, some wonderful and some just as flaky as it can be. So, you know, in the church world, we've seen lots of things, and we've seen the church go through fads and all these kind of things. And now we see God doing something that I think is pretty dynamic. And so I want us to kind of take a look and see is what should a church look like? And a lot of people have lots of ideals of what it should look like. But there are certain things that don't really matter that much in the overall definition. In fact, I want to give you three statements that I want us to look at today about what a church should look like. And a lot of people want to start with is government. What kind of government that you have? But do you know really a church? There is no really definition of church government in the New Testament. We see models and we see the way that things happen. But we have seen several different kinds of government in churches evolve over the last 200 years in America. You know, the church that I was raised in, which was United Methodist, we were sent our pastors. I know in the Assemblies of God, they elect their pastors. And every several years, they vote on their pastors. And then we have kinds of churches that you have almost a dictatorship. And then you have all different kinds of government. And really, honestly, there are good churches in every kind of government. So really, the government of a church, although it is important, there is no perfect model of church government. And as long as we have imperfect people running churches, we're always going to have challenges. There is no perfect style or kind of church government. So the picture of the church doesn't really have anything to do with the government, although that is important. Some churches thrive under one type of government. Some thrive under another kind of government. And then some people say, well, it's all about the name on the door. You heard that? Are y'all out there today? Grunt or do something every now and then so I know that you're here. The lights are bright. But I see you, but I don't hear you. But denomination. And you know, there are some people says unless it's got the right name on the door, it's not really a church. Unless it has this name on the door or unless it's non-denominational. Well, I know good, life-giving, great churches that I know some that are Catholic. I know some that are Baptists. I know some that are non-denominational. I know some that are brands that maybe you've never even heard of that are really biblically good, sound churches. So really the name of on the door or the denomination is not what makes a good church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It really, and it don't have to be Believers Community Church. Although I love Believers Community Church. I love this church. It is my passion. It's what I'm about. But I'm also about the kingdom of God, okay? I'm about that too. So I realize that it's not the denomination. And some people say, well, it's the style of music. It's the style of music. We live in the modern day, and contemporary is the way to go. But you know, I know good churches that do traditional music. I know great churches that do hymns. I know great churches who do blended music. I know great churches that do hard metal music. You say, that couldn't be of God. It's not about the style of the music. If you look back through church history, one of the biggest divisions in church has been music. And when they went from the singing the Psalms and hymns were introduced, it caused a ruckus. Isaac Watts, who is the father of hymns, and Charles Wesley and some of those who were the early hymn writers, a lot of them were branded heretics because they were introducing these ungodly hymns into the church. But you know one thing about those early hymns is they are full of good theology. They have a place. And they were cutting edge at their time. And now, you know, our church, we're contemporary. But there are good churches who sing hymns. There are great churches who sing out of the heavenly highways. Anybody remember the heavenly highways? Whoa. There's some good songs in them heavenly highways. Yeah, but you can't be a growing good church. Yes, you can. It's not about the style of music. That's not what makes a great church. That is not a picture. The Bible doesn't really tell us what kind of music that we're to play. There are areas of the country that what we do here would not fit. There are areas of the country that maybe bluegrass would be the best kind of music, or southern gospel, or hymns, or some other kind. If you go to Africa, it's a different kind of music, and it has to do with the culture that they live in. But the Bible doesn't define what the style of music should look like. And you know, really, 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 just think about this a minute. If we are in tune with God, and our aim with our music is for worship, we should be able to worship in any atmosphere that has to do with sound, music that has sound doctrine in it, no matter what style that it is. And I've heard people say, you know what, I just can't worship to that kind of music. Well, then you've made worship about you and not about God. You've made it about your preferences and about God. And I have preferences. But I have learned that if I go into a church and their style of music is different than ours, I'm going to find a way to appreciate what they do. I just have to confess. There are times that I love to turn on the Gaithers. Don't laugh at me. I love the Gaither homecoming stuff. I love to turn that on. I'll sit there and listen to that in my bedroom, shut the door so my wife don't make fun of me. And I'll sit there and tears roll down my cheeks. I worship God. It's not about the style. That's not what makes the church. Although it is important, but that's not what makes the church. It's not even the size of the congregation. And some people say, well, you know, little churches, they're not really scriptural, or they're not this, or they're not. Listen, you can't say that. Just because a church is big doesn't make it good. Just because a church is a mega church doesn't make it a God church. Just because a church is small doesn't mean that it's not a God church. It doesn't have to do with the size. It may be 10 people meeting in a living room worshiping God and can be a church, be the church. So what should a church look like? It's not even about the version of the Bible. Now, we get into some things here in today. You know, people say, well, I couldn't come to your church because I'm King James only. Well, what did they do before the King James Bible came along? You know, the church was alive before the King James Bible came along. And we make it about a version, that it can't be a real church if the Bible version is not right. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that it talks about translations of Bibles and versions of Bibles. And, you know, those get to be man-made things. And I think that, I tell you what I love to do. I like to read different translations and paraphrases of Bibles and compare them. Because I feel like that I can learn from all of them. And I don't quote King James. I'm not against King James. I like to read the Psalms and Proverbs out of King James. But it's hard to use it in public because it's hard to read. And I'm not a good public reader anyway. But I like a translation that takes the these and the thous out. But you know what? Even there are some people that all they use is King James. They can be a good church. But to exclude other churches and say that can't be a good church, that's not a picture of the church because they don't use the right Bible version. There's something wrong with that. And then we have the Calvinism Arminian. Well, all the good churches are Calvinist churches. No, I know some good Arminian churches. All the good churches are Arminian. Those Calvinists, they're just, you know, they're the frozen chosen. Honestly, it's not whose doctrinal statements that you subscribe to. That's not what makes good churches. Somebody asked, and I forgot who the guy was, and this was back in John Wesley's day. And back in his day, they debated the Calvinist Arminian line of question, point, counterpoint, point, counterpoint. And one of John Wesley's guys that he debated, somebody asked him, they asked him, he says, and he was a Calvinist, he says, do you think that we'll see John Wesley, do you think that you'll see John Wesley in heaven? He says, no. He says, he'll be so much closer to the throne than I am. And he realized that even though that there are differences in theology, that's not what defines what the church is. There are going to be people who have poor theology who are going to be in heaven. Now, does that mean we ought to just believe anything? No. What we believe is important. Where we stand on certain issues is important. But I know poor Calvinist churches, and I know poor Arminian churches. I know great Calvinist churches, and I know great Arminian churches. It is not which side of that issue that you stand on that causes it to be a church. And then it's not whether it's Catholic or Protestant. There are great Catholic churches. There are Catholic people who love God. And I know in us Protestants, that's been a hard pill for us to swallow sometimes because, you know, there are things that we think that they believe that we think are terrible. And there are probably things that they think that we believe that they think are terrible. But honestly, there are great churches of all brands, on all sides of denominational picture, and even Catholic and Protestant churches. Some people think that the pastor has to have a doctorate. Some people think that the pastor needs to not have any degree whatsoever. He just needs to open the Word of God and preach. And if you don't have a pastor who has a doctorate behind his name, it's not real ministry, it's not real church, it's not for real. Or if he has a doctorate, then it's not for real. But that's not what matters. He may have a doctorate, he may have no degree. I have no degree, guys. I just have to tell you. I graduated from a 1-year Bible school. I don't have a bachelor's degree. I don't have a master's degree. And I don't have a doctor's degree. So it's not about your degrees. Then there's urban and rural. You know, I was just thinking about this the other day. You know, all of the good churches are in big cities. You know that's not true. There are some great churches in the country. There's some great churches that are on gravel roads because they're doing the things that make a great church. So it's not whether you're city or country. I don't like those city churches. There's some great city churches. There's some churches that are having great impact in the world. And they're huge. They're mega churches. There's some good middle-sized churches. There's some good small churches. And they're all over the place. Then there's the thing. To really be a good church, you've got to have all the modern technology. You've got to, if you're really going to do church, you got to be techie. Hey, I'm all for that. But you know, there's some good churches that use very little technology. So a picture of what the church is like has nothing to do with technology or no technology. That has to do with personal preferences. And personal preferences is not what defines what a church is. We have come up with these ideas. We have come up with these kind of things. And then the last thing on my list was contemporary versus traditional. God could not bless a traditional church. And although a lot of what we see in America today, that a lot of the traditional churches are declining and a lot of the contemporary churches are increasing, that does not mean necessarily that the contemporary church is the best church. There are some great traditional churches. There are good churches in all of these categories, and there are bad churches in all of these categories. There are churches who get it, and there's churches who do not get it. And one of the things that I want to make sure that we do as a church, as Believers Community Church, is that we get it. That we get it. And I know that has to start with me, that I have to get it. I have to understand it. I have to know what the heart of God where church is. And this is one of the reasons, and we're calling this series Church. Are you in the church, or is church in you? I drank coffee this morning, as is my custom, at McDonald's. And my buddy Nick Fudge, who comes and sings for us some, we were sitting there, and we said, "Hey, what are you preaching today?" So I told him a little bit about it. And I said, "You know, we're just as much the church sitting here at McDonald's drinking coffee as we are when we're sitting in that building." And I think one of the great things that we have to destroy in our thinking, because I think it's wrong thinking, is that we're really only the church when we're gathered together. And we are the church when we're gathered together. But you're just as much the church when you leave the building as you are when you're in the building. And if you think that way, that's going to change the way that you do stuff out there. I am the church. You are the church. I am not in the church. The church is in me. And everything that I do in life ought to reflect the fact that I am the body of Christ. That we are the body of Christ. Now that's just a little side sermon there. The way that I do business, the way that I treat people, the way that I talk to people, everything in life, we need to develop a consciousness of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And we ought to be looking for opportunities to be the church wherever we are. Now, that's better preaching than you are shouting. If I preached as good as you shouted, I probably wouldn't say anything. Okay. Now, in the Methodist church that I was raised in, nobody said amen. In the Assembly of God church that I was in, they whoop, glory, hallelujah. So I think somewhere in between is okay. All right. I want to share a scripture that I believe is very defining in lots of things in our life. This is one of the greatest scriptures of understanding that we can have about life. It's John 10:10. This is one scripture. If you don't commit any other scripture to memory, you ought to commit John 10:10 to memory. Because this has a lot of insight into it. And these are the words of Jesus. He says, the thief does not come but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if you want to know what Satan is up to, he's the thief. You know, Satan is the thief. What he does, three things. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. Now, he has several ways that he does that. A lot of people think that it's God doing that. But Jesus went on to say, I am come. The reason that I have come is that they... Talk. Who is the they? The they is the we. And the we is the thee in King James vernacular. And the thee is the me. I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Now let me ask you a question. If the church is killing, stealing, and destroying, is it a real church? Is that a picture of what the church ought to be about? And there are churches who kill, steal, and destroy. There are churches who separate people from God. There are people who call themselves Christians and they push people away from Christ more than they attract people to Christ. So the first picture that we need to see of what the church should look like is that it is... That is, that we do the same thing that he who comes came to do, and that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I know that we have heard, we use this terminology, and I've heard this a lot lately, talking about a life-giving church. And this is what we want to be, is we want to be a life-giving church. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And I believe a church that will line up with that, that when they have service together, Jesus is going to show up. You know why he's going to show up? Because he is a life giver. And when our message is life giving, guess what? Jesus is going to show up and give life. We had an awesome service Wednesday night. We did our communion service Wednesday night. It was tough on me because the Lord directed me to share out of 1 Corinthians 11 where it talks, where we use the communion scriptures. Well, above it, it talks about something, and below it, it talks about something. And one of the things that it talked about is the way that we treat each other. Our attitude towards each other. So I just kind of sat on the stage and I talked about that. And man, I felt like I was just beating everybody up. And I said, I'm not saying this because I believe that we have a problem. Now understand, we always have a problem, okay? Anytime that you have two people together, you always have some kind of issue. But we don't really have an undercurrent of strife. But that's what that's talking about, how that there are factions among you and you're talking about each other and you're not taking care of each other. And then he gives the scripture about the communion, and he says at the end, he says, let a man examine himself. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God was here Wednesday night. And I was teaching that, and there were people weeping all over the place. And God did something. And we need God to do something in our lives. Because if we really want to be the church, not just in pretense, but in reality, we have to be life-giving. We have to be life-giving. Now, saying all of that, and we're going to, next week, we're going to look at some scriptures in Ephesians 4. But in saying that, I want to give you three things to remember today what a church should look like. See, it doesn't matter its government. It doesn't matter its name. It doesn't matter about its affiliation. It doesn't matter whether it's Calvinist or Arminian or somewhere in between. It doesn't matter if it's contemporary or traditional. It doesn't matter if it's Catholic or Protestant. It doesn't. There's so many things that don't matter that we make things, we try to make it matter about those things, but it doesn't matter. The things that matter are three. Number one, A good church is all about loving God. Now, this is simple. Let me just give it to you. Loving God, loving people, loving life. Loving God, loving people, loving life. But it starts with loving God. Now, I'm not talking about the tongue-in-cheek, oh, I love God. I'm talking about as the Bible defines what it means to love God. Because the greatest commandment that we have in all of Scripture, Jesus said, it's greater than any of the Ten Commandments. It's greater than any of the law or the sacrifices or anything that God ever said in Scripture is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your... He didn't say with your mouth. You know, I wonder why he didn't say with your mouth. The first thing he said was with what? Your heart. Well, guess what happens when something is in the heart? Where does it jump out of? Jumps out of the mouth, doesn't it? If you got to be around somebody 5 minutes to know what's in their heart. Yesterday, about 6 o'clock, you know what was in my heart? Razorbacks. That's what we talked about. A lot of times, sometimes, grandkids. Tell you what's in my heart a whole lot. What I talk about a lot is this church. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. What, the things that's closest to your heart is the thing that comes out of your mouth. Now you can, listen to this. Some of you need to hear this. I need to hear this. I don't want to say some of you. I need to hear this. If I need to hear it, you need to hear it. One way that you can judge your own heart is listen to what comes out of your mouth. You can just say, well, you know, I love God. But that can be so empty. What do you talk about with passion? What do you breathe? See, there's a difference about talking about something and being passionate about something. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. I look at these songs sometimes that we're singing, and we sing some wonderful songs. And I'm sitting back, and sometimes I just stick my hands, I don't raise my hands, I just stick my hands behind my back, and I'm looking at those words. And I know Chris talks about this some when he exhorts. Do we really think about what we're singing? Do we even really believe what we're singing? Am I making a connection with what? Am I just singing those words? Am I just feeling the music and the beat? And am I feeling that? Am I just feeling good about that? Or are those words, when it talks about being surrounded by His glory and being appreciative for what He's done and being passionate about Him? Because listen, this is the more mature crowd, okay? That's scary. This is the more mature crowd. Most of you, how many of you have been a Christian more than 5 years? Let's see your hand. See, that's the most. We got a bunch of folks that can't say that. Been Christian less than 5 years. So this is the more mature crowd. And I know because I've been a Christian since 19. I've been a Christian 40 years. Almost a half a century, bless God. I've been a Christian for 40 years. And it is so easy for us to take for granted God in our life. It is so easy for us to become so ungrateful or just so neutral. I don't think God is looking for neutral. Let me give you a word that lines up with neutral. Lukewarm. We're not cold, but we're not hot. We're just lukewarm. We're caught up with other stuff in our lives. We're caught up with this and that. But God is not the focus. The second thing is loving people. And I think that one of these have to build off of each other. And I think there has to be an order of this. And I think that we can judge ourselves with this order. Because I know people who love life that don't love God. I know people who love people, but they don't love God. I know people who don't love people, they don't love God, and they don't love life. Hey, they are candidates for a life-giving church. Their life's all messed up. But loving people. Well, I love people. Do you show it? Do you show it? Well, I'm just not comfortable. Then you're talking about yourself again, and that's selfish. Well, I'm just not comfortable talking to people. I hear that all the time. I'm just not. Then you're making it about you. A life-giving church is loving God, loving people. Can I just say this without pointing at anybody? I notice one thing that sometimes when I say, okay, let's get out of our seats and greet one another, that some of you sit there and you don't get up and you don't talk to anybody. Or you come off the stage and you go out in the foyer. If we love people, we interact with people. We're where people are. We're not afraid to talk. See, I am basically shy. My natural inclination is to withdraw. I have made myself become outgoing. And sometimes I have to remind myself, don't draw into yourself. You're about others. You're not about yourself. I want to challenge you. If we're life-giving, that means that we're going to love people. And, you know, I heard this statement made. I was a little disappointed in our turnout yesterday. We cooked for 400 and probably had 125 people show up. And I understand that things come up, but sometimes people just don't come. And I heard this statement made. Well, I'm not real comfortable with that because it's, and I'm just going to say it, because we need to correct this. This is something, we're church here today, aren't we? We're family, aren't we? We need to correct this attitude. Well, those are the celebrate recovery people. Well, what in the cat hair does that mean? I want to say a dirty word, real bad. I'm not that sanctified, okay? What does that mean? That's those celebrate recovery people. Are we saying those are less desirable people? Is that what we're saying? If that's what we're saying, then we need to repent. It's loving people. It's loving people where they are. We pour out as a church. See, sometimes we're willing to pour our money out to things that we're not willing to pour ourselves out to. And I have found, see, I love y'all. And that's one of the reasons I stand out front. So that I can touch you and you can touch me and we can talk. And I know it's just usually, good morning, how are you? That kind of stuff. But we have social events so that we can come and spend time together. We have small groups so that we can come and spend time together. But it's about us investing in one another. It's about us becoming a part of one another's lives. And one of the greatest things Two kinds of people I need in my life. I need a mentor, somebody who is teaching me, and I need constantly to be mentoring someone else. And we need those kind of relationships. And I have found that people who have come out of the gutter, okay? And we've had a lot of people who have come out of the gutter. And they tend to be the most appreciative. I didn't come out of the gutter. I came out of the church. And I struggle with being appreciative sometimes. And one of the things that I love about hanging around with people who have come out of the gutter is I love their passion because they have been forgiven much. They have been forgiven much and they love much. So they have, even though I mentor some of them, they also mentor me. Because they challenge me not to be so stodgy, not to be so self-righteous, not to be so wonderful. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to become a lover of people. Get out of yourself. Well, I'm just not comfortable. You've made it about you. It's not about you. You will never grow with that attitude. It's when you get uncomfortable that you'll grow. I have been so uncomfortable sometimes, but I have grown more in my discomfort than I ever have in my comfort. It's called stretching your boundaries. And all of us need to stretch our boundaries. When I was a kid, I had a terrible inferiority complex. And I would be walking down the street and would see somebody I know. And I would cross the street just so I didn't have to look them in the eye and say hi. I did not feel like I was good enough to talk to that person. You know what they thought about me? That I was a snob. And I know the reason that some people act the way they do and are perceived the way that they are. It's not that they're snobs. They have self-esteem issues. And we need to grow out of that. And you can grow out of that. You can grow out of it. I did it. I still struggle with it to a certain degree, but not to the degree that I used to. If someone would have told me when I was a kid that I'd stand before hundreds of people and preach, I'd have told them, you're crazy as a Bessie bug. I ain't doing that. The third thing is loving life. Loving life. Love God, love people, love life. Now let me tell you something as we're gonna close this, because I think the church should be fun. And it's not all about fun. You can be serious and have fun. I have more fun preaching, and sometimes it's pretty serious. Wednesday night it was pretty serious stuff. Like if you got aught in your heart against your brother, you don't need to take the communion table because you dishonor the communion table. That's pretty straight stuff. But I love preaching. It's my passion. I have fun when I preach. I pick at you when I preach. I have fun doing that. But it's very serious. I love life. I love being with the church family. I love being with my family. I love being with my friends. I love life. But you know what? I couldn't do that the way that I should if I love life more than I love God. If I love people more than I love God. You got to have the divine order. It's loving God, loving people. So, where's that in Scripture? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that when we're caught up in loving God and loving people, life is going to be a fun. Well, I've never gotten involved in one of those serve projects. It just, ooh, that's intimidating. No, they are fun. Getting out and helping people is fun. Getting out and living life, being the church together is a blast. Amen. I got to quit. I want to pray over this. We're going to end the service right here. But I want to pray over this. Because I really believe that this is important. And can I say that maybe I need to make some adjustments in my thinking? Because a lot of times when I'm standing up here pointing this pistol at you, I've got three pointing right back at me. And sometimes the words that come out of my own mouth convicts my own heart. Maybe I have heard some things today where I need to adjust my thinking about things. Maybe you have heard one or two things about yourself where you need to make some adjustments in your life. Am I putting God first? Am I loving God? Am I really loving people? Or am I tolerant of people? Do I think about consciously loving people? Am I putting love for people above my own issues, my own insecurities? And am I loving life? Now, you may not be loving life. You may need to look back at some of your other priorities. Maybe the reason that I'm not loving life is because I'm holding aught against people. They got to line up. If they don't line up, it's not working. It's not working right for us. See, I thought you were talking about the church. I am. You are the church. When you get up and walk out of this place today and go back to your house, you are the church. The way that you parent your kids, you're being the church. The way that you deal with your friends, you're being the church. The way that you do your job, you're representing the church because you are the church. And what is the greatest thing that people say? Well, you know, he goes to church, but boy, he's a hypocrite. He cheats people. He's not honest. He won't show up when he says he'll be there. You're being the church. None of that needs to be true about you. Even if they say it about you, it don't need to be true. Because we could be keeping people out of the kingdom because we're not loving God, loving people, and loving life. It's called life-giving. Okay, let's pray. I just sense in my heart that we need an about face in some areas of our life. And if you're feeling guilty or pressure or whatever it is right now, that could be the Holy Spirit dealing with you. Because I don't know your heart. I don't know where your life has got out of kilter. Maybe you have exalted something in life above, you've made it second or first. Maybe you put a hobby or a second job or something in a place that it doesn't belong. But Father God, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes, that we can not just be the church in name, that I could not just be the church in name, but I could be the church in reality. Stain our hearts with the fact that we are the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just when we come here, that we're always the church. Teach us, Lord. Correct us when we're wrong in our attitudes. Guide us and direct us. You're coming for a glorious church, and that's what will be caught up to meet you, the glorious church. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to end the service a little bit different than we normally do. Thank you for being here today. I felt like sometimes I just feel like I beat you up, but that is not my intent. I want to challenge you. I'm not your judge. I'm not. I don't want to judge you. I want to love you. But sometimes loving has to do with just saying the truth. You have to process it and deal with you. It may not have applied to you at all. You may be loving God, loving people, loving life. If it does, praise God. Rock on. But if you need to make some corrections, please do that. We need you. We need you to be the church. Amen.